If you've been around here much, you've been around me much, you know that discussions involving giving is not one of my favorite topics. I know it's biblical. I know it's necessary. I believe it can be very helpful, but I can't say it's on the top 10 of my I can't wait to preach it list. I suppose part of that is because it can be seen as self-serving, self-promoting, just one of those that people can easily say, well, that's just what you get when you go to church. The preacher asking for money. That's all churches want. They want your money. Well, for those of you who have been here during my tenure as senior pastor, you know that I'm not one that's always asking for money. In fact, I have generally preached on money or possessions and giving only when encountered in our study of one of the books of the Bible, and it happens to be in the text. I don't go out of my way to preach on giving, except now. And part of that is because there's just this stereotype, isn't there? Of preachers and churches, and it's all about money. In fact, you know, there were two men. I read this the other day. There were two men. They were marooned on an island. And one man was pacing back and forth, and he was worried and scared, while the other man just sat back and relaxed, and he was sunning himself. The first man said to the second, well, aren't you afraid that we're going to perish? We're going to die? No, said the second man. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to my church every week. My pastor will find me. Well, you heard about the farmer who called the office of the senior pastor asking to see, and this is his words, the head hog at the trough. And the receptionist said, well, sir, if you're talking about our beloved pastor, you may call him reverend or pastor, but I don't think it would be proper to refer to him as the head hog at the trough. Well, all right, the farmer said, but I just sold a few sows and was going to donate $10,000 to the building fund, so I was hoping to catch him in. Oh, just a minute, sir, the receptionist said. I think I heard the little porker just come in. I mean, you get the point. There's a stereotypical perspective when it comes to money in the church and preachers. But the fact is, I do need to preach this, as I have probably erred on not preaching it enough rather than preaching on it too much and feeding that, well, there he goes again, mindset. And so even though we are in challenging times, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to giving, Long Grove Community Church has a rich history of faithful, generous givers over 172 years of existence. And the fact of the matter is that during my time here, we've not had to conduct an annual stewardship drive as many churches do. We used to send things out and you'd fill it in and send it back and we'd build our budget on that. But the fact of the matter is that a number of years ago, we went to faith giving, meaning we send you a card, we ask you to fill it out, prayerfully filling it out as you think about your year, and then stick it somewhere as a reminder to you of your commitment to God to give. But you never communicate it back to us. So we build a budget based on historical evidence rather than pledges. We don't run these type of events. We haven't had to. And as I said, I've only had to generally address the idea of material gifts and giving when the text requires it. But we have had a kind of a perfect storm here at Long Grove Community Church. As I mentioned, we've lost families who have been, many of them, the financial backbone of our church, who have retired or have moved away due to other reasons. Secondly, many of those new families that I mentioned that have come in, well, they're families, they're young families, their kids are still at home. So many of them are in the early stages or in the beginning stage or in the first half of their career, of raising their family, of facing all of the uncertainties and all of the expenses that come with kids that live at home. And third, I wonder how many of us have ever been taught the privilege or the responsibility of biblical stewardship in any kind of a systematic way. We have offered a couple of financial management classes here in my time from a biblical perspective, and some of you have taken advantage of it. Some of you, maybe not enough of you, but a number of you. I hope that, again, this fall, we can offer some sort of a financial management class that isn't just about giving to the Lord. It's about managing the resources that God blesses you with so that you can have a fulfilling life, knowing that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do with that which He has blessed you with. But with all of that said, I'm not personally convinced that any church has a financial problem per se. I think churches have spiritual problems that manifest themselves in finances. And by spiritual problems, I don't necessarily mean gross sin. I'm thinking about things like there's an ignorance of what biblical teaching is on giving. There's feelings that some people feel disenfranchised. They don't feel connected to the church. And when they just come and they're not really connected, there's just not a lot of desire to give, right or wrong. And prayerlessness about these matters. And I wonder if there isn't a lack of faith on the behalf of the leadership, and I include myself in this, and that God will provide, or a lack of faith on your part that God will provide in your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are the particular issues that explain our current shortfall, but I do suspect that it plays some part in all of this. Now, before we start to dig into the responsibility in giving, and the call to give, the call upon our lives as followers of Christ, I want to give a little bit of attention to three foundational principles, and then I'm going to give you something to think about during the week. And I'm going to be brief, so don't worry about this being another three-hour sermon. First of all, first principle, the principle of ownership. God is the rightful owner of all we possess. This is basic, friends. If we accept the dichotomy between sacred and secular, believing that God is only concerned about my inner spiritual life, but not my business life, not my vocation, not my leisure, not my politics, not my money, then you will never discover the financial freedom that I think God has for you. He is sovereign over all. He is the rightful owner of all, including that which we possess. The psalmist in Psalm 50 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and every animal of the forest belongs to him. In other words, metaphorically, God owns your money, God owns your stuff. That leads to the second principle, the principle of authority. God has the right to determine how his possessions are used. If our money ultimately belongs to God, then only he has the authority to tell us how we're to obtain it, spend it, save it, or give it. And it's true that he's given us a great deal of freedom and delegated authority to us as his stewards. He allows us a fair degree of self-determination. This is seen in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You might recall there, the owner of the story that's found there that Jesus tells, the parable, it says that he gave a certain amount of money to each servant, and then he lets them decide how they're going to handle it. He didn't say, you do this, you do this, you do this. He gave it to them, he encouraged them, but he let them decide how they were going to handle it, but he had definite expectations that they would handle it well for his best interests. And we know from the story itself that he applied rewards and sanctions to each of those servants depending on their faithfulness and how they managed that which he gave them. God actually lays down very few specific rules, but he has many principles, which if we will apply with wisdom, and I'm thinking now especially in our financial lives, it will enable us to discover what his will is in our finances. So you have the principle of ownership, the principle of authority, and finally you have the principle of dependence. God wants us as believers, as followers, to recognize that he is the only true source of our security. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, our culture, it screams at us in 1,000 different ways that security is found in the bank accounts that we have, in the cars, the homes, the clothes, the career, the popularity, you name it. But God says, no, I'm the only true security. The only true security is knowing me and trusting me. As I stand here before you this morning, we are better off being a poverty-stricken people, but recognizing our dependence upon him than we would be to be filthy rich and have no need for God. And I know as I say that, some of you may say, oh, I'm not so sure I agree with that. But I think that's what the scriptures teach. And let me tell you, pastors are not perfect when it comes to this stuff. I've been greatly convicted in my own life over the past few weeks as I've been laboring and trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do with this situation? At an area pastors meeting not too long ago, some pastors were talking about their core values, the beliefs that were foundational to their lives and to their ministries. And one of them spoke up and said, you know, I have a core value, and that is, it's this: God is not able to provide all my needs. Room kind of got silent at that point. And at first blush, it sounded like he was being, you know, heresy. And the reason it sounded like heresy is because we pastors aren't used to total honesty when we meet. We like to stretch the truth. We guard ourselves. But this man was bold enough to be honest, because what he was confessing is that he doesn't fully trust God to meet his needs. And that he would like to be fully trusting God. But the fact is, he said that much of the time he's trying to figure out how he can make things work for himself, not looking to God. The issue for him, he said, was a lack of faith. Philippians 4:19, let me say it again. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, either that's true or it isn't. And if it's true, then where is our security found? Is it found in him and that promise? Or in how we're going to take and manage things on our own terms? I think most of us suffer from trust issues in God's ability and his desire to supply our needs. And what happens then is that principle of dependence, it goes out the window. And with it, the financial stewardship that God calls us to as well. These three principles, I think, are taught throughout the scriptures. And I believe they're foundational to managing the resources that God blesses us with. And I think they're essential to our understanding the call that God gives us when it comes to the issue of giving. Now, as I mentioned, I don't know, I'm uncertain, but I'm concerned that we, as a people generally, as a whole, are not giving according to biblical standards. But the truth is, and that's why we're experiencing some of this shortfall, but the fact is, this is a problem for the church in America. In a book entitled Behind the Stained-Glass Windows, Money Dynamics in the Church, authors John and Sylvia Ronsvale write this: over 50% of the members of any given Christian congregation donate little or nothing toward their church's upkeep and ministries. And oftentimes, the ones who do are donating for all the wrong reasons. There are many people in the pews on Sunday morning who have no desire to see their churches grow. If they do give money, it is often for such reasons as keeping the church facilities beautiful and suitable for such activities as weddings and funerals. Others consider that their offerings as payment for inspiring sermons, youth programs, and pastoral counseling in times of crisis. There are also parishioners who have a desire to please God in the area of their finances, but they need more encouragement, exhortation, and guidance from their church leaders in how to give. And this is what they write in conclusion to this paragraph: we all need to have a greater vision for what we are investing in when we give to the church, and it is this: the hearts and the lives of others. That's the vision. But their observation is the church has a problem in giving in America. They're not alone. In a recent survey by Barna Research, they found that in 2001, 14% of those surveyed gave a tithe to their church. In 2010, that had dropped to 6%. Studies since then are showing that the percentage continues to drop every year. Now, that statistic has to do with tithing. Someone this week knew I was going to be talking about all of this and addressing the giving issue, asked if I thought people even knew what a tithe is. Their opinion was that many people would not even know the term. Well, if that's you, stay tuned, because we will talk about tithe in one of these coming weeks. But don't assume you know where I'm going. Stay tuned, and we'll see what God has to say about all of this. What I want you to note, though, is there's this downward trend, and it's a problem in the church generally, and it's a problem in our own little piece of the kingdom. And the question is why? If I'm right that people call themselves Christians are not giving according to biblical standards, the question is why? Are they selfish? Materialistic? They lack a spirit of generosity? Well, maybe in some cases that is true, but to be honest with you, I don't think that's the case at all. I'm convinced it's not because people are selfish or materialistic or lack a spirit of generosity. I think it's because they can't afford it. And why can't they afford it? Because spending habits and debt are out of control. I think a lot of people blame their tight finances and lack of sufficient income, when in reality, the problem is one of the outgo rather than the income. Now, that's not true for everyone, especially if you're unemployed or you're in a difficult job where it is barely enough to meet the basic necessities of life. I get that. So maybe I'm talking to the other 85 or 90% of us. But sometimes the problem is not so much the income as the outgo. God has promised to supply our needs, even our God-given call to give and to be generous in doing so. So if we don't have the resources to give, then the problem may very well be on the spending side rather than the supply side. And I think one of the key reasons for that is because people have never learned how to budget, which is another word for planned spending. Folks, it takes a lot to live in America, in this part of America, these days. Food, housing, transportation, schooling, clothes, taxes, communication, etc., you name it. And many of these are very essential to function effectively in our society. But if we plan our spending rather than spend on impulse, we will find our resources might very well go much further than we think they would, including that of giving. I think another problem that exacerbates our spending is too many of us have never learned the art of delayed gratification. When we purchase non-essential items on the spur of the moment, it's often on credit or money that we need for something that's more essential. And we often will end up paying an inflated price, and if it's on credit, then we'll end up paying interest. But if you wait to buy that item that you so desperately need until you have the cash, then you'll be able to shop for the best price. And as an added bonus, you may discover while you're waiting for the delayed gratification that you don't need that anymore. Amen? And even if you do go ahead and buy it, you may find that the enjoyment of that item is much more because you did delay your gratification. I guess what I'm trying to say is that a lot of spending is ill-advised. Let me give you some four statements about when I think spending is ill-advised according to Scripture. Okay? They're going to be on the board. You spend money that you don't have. And I'm going to give you some citations. I'm not going to read those texts. I don't have the time, but I hope that if you're taking notes, you're putting those citations. I want to challenge you to go home and read these texts and see if the principles that I'm talking about don't come out of this. We spend money that we don't have. Number two, we spend selfishly with conspicuous consumption. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We spend on harmful things. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And we spend on foolish, valueless things. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2. Some spending is ill-advised. Now, if on all of this you're thinking, wow, Bill is a killjoy. Or maybe you're thinking even bigger, God is a cosmic killjoy who demands that we scrape by, barely able to make it, and give everything else to the church. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what God's saying. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures inform us that it's okay to enjoy the things that God provides us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in the toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And the same thing is taught in the New Testament for the most part. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in the wealth. Remember, the security is in God, not in what we own, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Some of God's greatest servants were filthy rich. Abraham, Job, David. But God admonished them. He rebuked them when they would gain their wealth immorally, or they used it for immoral purposes, or they refused to care about others, or they began to forget that God himself was their security. So, next time you're getting ready to spend, especially if it's got a few dollars at stake, let me give you some questions to kind of run through before you spend your money. So I think relevant questions to ask. Number one, what is my motive? Number two, can I afford it? Number three, is it worth it? Someone, I read it somewhere, I think, or maybe someone told me, but one of the ways that I learned a number of years ago to evaluate whether something was worth what I was going to spend was to think about how many hours of work will it take me to perform to buy this item? That is part of your life. Is that part of your life worth that? It will change how you think about, especially larger ticket items. Did I plan for it, or am I acting hastily? Is there a creative alternative? What will it cost me in the long term? What do I have to do without in order to buy it? And if it's a big ticket item, have I sought counsel? Did I talk to anyone about it, especially one spouse, if you're married? Have I prayed about it? Will what I'm about to do honor God? When you think about your spending, I know you're thinking, is this really a sermon, Bill? Yeah. Because we are to be managers of that which God has given us. And there are certain things that we need to be aware of when we're managing so that we can do the best job possible. So when you think about your spending life, let me ask you this. What are you hoping to find in your spending life? What are you hoping to find as you spend the resources that God has given you? In AD 960, King Abd Rahman of Spain offered these very provoking words. They'll be on the screen. I have now reigned about 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity, wanting to my desire. In this situation, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. What's the point? It is not possible to spend yourself into happiness. Good stewardship has as much to do with our spending as it does to our giving. Perhaps more. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Notice he doesn't say successful, he doesn't say rich, he doesn't say famous, he doesn't say brilliant. He says faithful. Each of us has been given a trust by God to manage. Some of us have been given larger, some of us smaller. Being a good manager mandates that we watch our spending so that we can make sure it is in keeping with the owner's authority and principles. If we do that, we can be confident that we will be able to give according to biblical standards. I want our church to be a faithful, cheerful, giving church. Now, in all of this, I know that 1,000 questions have come up in your minds. And you're also wondering, is he going to talk about this down the road? Is he going to talk about this issue or that issue? All I can ask you is this. You're going to be tempted, because you know that the next 2 weeks I'm preaching on giving, on stewardship. You're going to be tempted, I don't want to go and listen to this. Trust me, you will be. Satan will not be happy about this. Why? Because we're talking about doing things for the kingdom of God. So you're going to be tempted to, I'm not going today, it's lousy weather, or it's great weather, I can't go and waste a big day like this. Please don't do that. Please come and hear what God has to say. I will do my best to be as accurate in presenting to you what Scripture says as possible. But don't stay away. Meanwhile, I want you to think about your financial life. Who has blessed you? Does he have authority over your financial resources? Do you truly trust him to meet your needs? And evaluate your spending. Take an honest look at it and see what God reveals to you. As I said, I've come under great conviction, and that's what I'm doing myself. The purpose of this series, let me say this. The purpose of this series is not to raise money. It isn't. In fact, we were very clear in our elder meeting, we don't have a number in mind. This isn't about upping the ante. My goal is to prompt each and every one of us, including me, to take an honest look at our lives and our material resources, and to bring it before the Lord, and to simply answer a question, two questions. God, is my managing of what you have given me pleasing to you? And secondly, God, does my giving please you? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and you know my hesitancy, my heart, Lord, on this. I pray you'll continue to just speak through your word, not only now, but throughout the week and in the weeks to come. Not so that, Lord, we can see the numbers change on our bulletin, but so that our hearts can change and truly recognize we need you, we are dependent on you, and that you call us to be good stewards of that which you've given us. So I pray that these goals will be ever before us. To your honor and to your glory and for the sake of your kingdom and its building. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.